We call attention to verses 19, really to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read that over, where the works of the flesh are listed and the fruit of the Spirit. And that passage is concluded with these words, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." On the basis of that and similar passages, many others, some of which we shall be expounding in the course of our sermon this morning, is based the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 32, the first and introductory Lord's Day to the third section of the Catechism, the knowledge of our gratitude. The question 86, "Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved, who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God." The question we shall have to answer, each of us this morning, is this: am I walking in good works? You must walk in good works. You must walk in good works. None is saved who is not converted to God, who lives an ungrateful and wicked life. For Scripture declares, as the Catechism rightly points out, that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Once again, congregation, hear this, believe this. You must do good works. That is, your conduct must be a testimony that you are thankful to God for the blessings of redemption by grace through faith, His gift. You must praise the Lord by your entire life. And you must do that in order to be assured of your faith and that by your godly conversation, and bear in mind that the King James English word conversation refers to manner of life, your speech, your actions, your thoughts and desires, your whole life, by that godly life others may be gained to Christ. How completely biblical the Catechism is. Truly a remarkable confession of biblical truth from the point of view of our only comfort in life and in death. The Apostle Paul states in the passage we read out of Galatians 5 that the Spirit is against the flesh and the flesh opposed to the Spirit. You are redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand fast in that freedom. It means that you are led of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is not adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and the rest. These are the works of the flesh, and these are not to be found in the Christian. The Christian is redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus and renewed by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that love consists of a richness of spiritual virtues and blessings. Love is made up of joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And this fruit, in these rich works or fruit of grace, we must live to the praise of our Father in heaven. With this, the Catechism introduces, as we noted, the third and last section of the Christian's only comfort in life and in death. In the first section, we learn to know our misery. We saw that our misery is sin. We saw that we are in fact dead in that sin, so that we cannot keep God's law. In the second section, the Catechism led us very carefully into the Bible's teaching on redemption. Here we saw that we're saved not on the basis of our works, which are all defiled and polluted with sin, but we are saved by grace alone. Salvation is the free gift of God's marvelous grace in Christ Jesus. The question naturally arises then, why must we still do good works? They do not merit. We cannot save ourselves. We can't even cooperate with God for our salvation. It's all of God. Why then must we still do good works? People of God, it's exactly because it's all by the grace of God that we must do good works. Salvation, you see, is more than forgiveness on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's more than deliverance from the corruptions of sin, or even more than deliverance from the wages of sin. It is also salvation, renewal after the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Good works, then, are the sure fruit of redemption, the fruit of the Spirit. They too are by the grace of God. And therefore, the Bible's refrain stands, of Him and through Him and to Him, God, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. With that in mind, we face the question this morning, why good works? And we notice that they are first our solemn obligation, and then second, they serve a glorious purpose, and third, they are the blessed fruit of redemption by grace in Christ. Two extremes, both unbiblical, must be guarded against. The one extreme goes by the name antinomian, and that's derived from the Greek language against the law, antinomian, against the law. And that denies that view, the must of good works. It has made its inroads into the Reformed churches through a very mystical emphasis and wrong emphasis on conversion and assurance. There's more influence there than we might care to admit, but that, I suppose, is another story. The point is that those who are committed to this antinomian view emphasize justification at the expense of its twin, sanctification. Jesus saved us. Jesus did it all. All of our sins are forgiven. He fulfilled the entire law for us. Therefore, we are not held responsible for our sins or our violating of the law of God. We're not obligated to do good works. Good works belong to the age of the law. And we are free from the law through Christ Jesus. We cite this view and we deny this view because the Reformed churches have often been, I was going to say, unjustly accused of it. But there is a strain within the Reformed tradition committed to it. And we must have nothing of that, people of God. It ought to be obvious from the Word of God we read this morning, Galatians chapter 5, that we are free exactly in order to walk in the way of the law of God by the Spirit. We're not saved by the works of the law, no. But we must not use our Christian freedom as an occasion for the flesh. Christian liberty is not licensed to do as we please. Exactly because we are free in Jesus Christ and led by the Spirit of Christ, the Scripture declares to you and me and to all God's children, walk in the Spirit. You must. The other extreme is the Arminian answer to the question, why must we do good works? The Arminian says salvation is partly the work of God and partly the work of man. No matter how the Arminian may phrase that or argue with you about that question, That's what it amounts to. God does His part. God provides salvation in His love for all of mankind. Every last person born into this world may have, can have, the forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. Provided he lets God do it. He opens his heart to let Jesus come in. No matter how it's put, that's what it amounts to. And you will soon find, if you discuss this matter with an Arminian, that he accuses you of making men careless and profane. God does it all anyway. There's no room for good works. You deny the responsibility of man. You deny that free will of man. Over against all of that, we insist on the truth of Scripture, which makes abundantly clear, beginning to end, all the way through, that salvation is all of the Lord, purely and solely and only by His grace, without any merit on our part. And we insist that because this is the truth, for that very reason, we must do good works. That's the answer to the why of good works. It takes us right back again, don't you see, to the essentials of our faith. What is our misery? What is our salvation? What is our misery? Remember what we learned in those first few Lord's days of the Catechism, as the Catechism took us to Scripture to get the answer. Not that we're ignorant of God merely, not that we're weak, not that we're sickly. Our misery is sin, a deliberate, willful, flagrant missing of the mark of the glory of God. We're dead in trespasses and sin. It's not my word. It's not merely the word of the catechism. That's the word of God. Read Ephesians 2. Or go to Romans 7, where the holy apostle Paul, converted on the Damascus road, used so mightily of the Lord for the work of missions in the apostolic church, confessed, "The good that I would I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And then he goes on to say, in the very next chapter, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. God shall deliver me. Only God shall deliver me." Me, the one who is unable to keep the law of God, the one who by nature can only add to his guilt. Salvation is the gracious deliverance of us out of that horrible pit of our own depravity and total inability to do any good at all. It's not just that we're delivered from the punishment of sin in the hell fire of God's wrath. Salvation is that we're rescued from the bondage of sin and death and made alive in Jesus Christ, lifted up into the glorious fellowship of the God of our salvation. It's to know God, to love God, to serve God, to find all our joy and delight in His fellowship. It is this truth that the Catechism puts so beautifully. We're redeemed and delivered by the blood of Jesus forgiven, that means, of all our sins. And there is for us no condemnation. We're in Christ Jesus, and His righteousness has been imputed to us. And it all becomes ours through the wonderful gift of faith. And that's all by grace. But that's only part of salvation. It's not the whole. The whole is, and we confessed that already in Lord's Day 1, did we not? We belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. United to Him by faith, He lives in us. We live out of Him. He changes us at the roots of our being so that we know God, love God, and sincerely are willing to live unto Him. This is what Scripture means when it says salvation includes not just forgiveness, but also renewal by the Spirit of Jesus. After the image of Christ, filled with His love, led of the Spirit, in the law of freedom. Free from the bondage of sin, free from corruption, free from the works of the flesh, all those horrible works. Free to serve God in love, with joy, at peace, and all the rest. Belonging to Jesus means we've crucified the flesh. That is our salvation by grace through faith. God's gift. Therefore, we must do good works. We don't have a choice. No. God doesn't say, now that I've saved you, please do good works. Please show me your thanks by walking in faith according to my law and out of love to me and all the rest. No, God says, I've redeemed you, my child, through the blood of my Son. I've renewed you by His Holy Spirit. Now, your calling is this: be ye holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. You are led of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Put away the works of the flesh. It all comes down to this: love me and reveal that love for me in the way of loving the neighbor as yourself. That's your calling, precisely because you are not under the law but under grace. Sin cannot lord it over you. Yield your members, the servants of God and of righteousness. That's the Lord's demand. That's the solemn obligation of all men. And it is the privilege of God's children. Yes, this too is by the particular and sovereign grace of God. Everyone is obligated, oh yes, to do good, to love God. Not everyone has the privilege to do that. And people of God, that's the most wonderful privilege conceivable, isn't it? Of course it is. To live in obedience to the will of God. We once had that in paradise. We threw it away when we fell in our first parents. But God, who's rich in mercy, sent His Son to redeem us, to bring us out of that death into life with Him. He forgave our sins through the blood of His Son, poured out His Spirit without measure, renewing us, making us new creatures, precisely in order that we should show forth His praises.
What a wonderful privilege.
We're not slaves to sin. We have the ability, not by nature. No, of course not. We can't please God by nature. But by the renewing of the Spirit, we're able to serve Him. We have new life within us. By the Spirit we're called out of the darkness into the light of His fellowship. By the Spirit we're justified, we're assured of forgiveness, we're adopted as God's children. By the same Spirit we're made holy, preserved, and glorified. All by the wonderful grace of God. That's why the Lord comes to us this morning with the exhortations of Scripture, because He uses the means of this, His Word, and chiefly the preaching of this Word, to work that grace in us. And because we have just the beginning, a small principle, constantly we need the Word. We need to hear the gospel. Put off the old man. Put on the new. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Let the fruit of the Spirit be evident in your life. And the amazing wonder of that is the Word never comes back void. It always accomplishes God's purpose. This is where the godly sorrow comes. This is where the will is renewed. This is where the resolve to fight against our flesh and sin and temptation is renewed within us. To the cross of Christ we're led, in all our misery and sorrow and fear, assured of forgiveness and everlasting life. If it weren't for that, people of God, what we're doing here by coming under the preaching of the Word, and what I'm doing by the grace of God, namely preaching the Word, would be the most futile endeavor imaginable. But it isn't. The obligation, the privilege, and principally the ability we all have through deliverance and renewal by the work and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only in principle, to be sure. A small beginning. You and I both know that. It's always a struggle, isn't it? But it's there. And that's the difference between a Christian and the ungodly. Both are sinners, but the ungodly loves his sin and delights in it. The child of God, also by the renewing of the Spirit of Christ, hates it and fights against it, is sorry for it, and in godly sorrow desires to serve the Lord. Renewed after the image of Christ, his desire is to live a thankful life in God's service. That's the purpose too, isn't it? In one word, the glory of God. That theme runs through the whole Bible. We've seen it repeatedly, have we not? In Psalm 116, and we sang a psalter based on that psalm this morning, David speaks of his miseries, his trouble, his sorrow, his dying, and then he sings of his redemption. And he asks the question, as we sang it too, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? The answer, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. That is thanksgiving, the praise of God. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, one of the great passages on the doctrine of eternal, sovereign, double predestination, speaks of the same. We're blessed. We're chosen in Christ. For what? To the praise of His glory. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Of this the Catechism is speaking when it teaches that the purpose of good works is this, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God, and that He may be praised by us. Yes, gratitude and praise belong together. Gratitude is never what we bring to God as payment somehow for our sins. That's Phariseeism, and that's impossible. When we have done all that God requires of us, we've only done our duty. We owe God everything. Gratitude, then, is showing forth the praise of God who saved us and renewed us. That's the purpose of good works. We must do them to testify of our gratitude. Show forth the praises of God by the whole of our conduct. Yes, by our speech, to be sure. Declare God's praises everywhere. In the home, we will not hide these things from our children, as the psalmist says in Psalm 78. The wonderful works of God. Have you spoken to your children? Did you do that last week? Of the wonderful works of God? Did you teachers do that in our schools? Did you show to those children God's strength, God's glory in society, on the street, at work, as well as and especially here in the midst of the great congregation, and by the whole of your conduct, by our whole life? God doesn't want something from us. God doesn't want a little bit of this and a little bit of that. He wants self-denial by every deed, every thought, every aspect of our life. Life in all of its spheres, in all of its details, must be a showing forth of our praise and thanks to God. It means then, and yes, here is that all-important term, our lives then will be antithetical. We will live in opposition to the lie of sin and of the world of darkness. We will not befriend the world of sin. We will not fellowship with the enemies of God and His Christ. We will not walk in sin. We will understand and believe that no adulterer, no idolater, no drunkard, or such like will ever enter the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh we will oppose with all our being. We'll reject the world in every form it takes. Its music, its entertainment, its revelings, its goals, and we'll walk in godliness as we are led of the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, yes, love, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And only thus will we walk in true gratitude and praise to God, who's redeemed us and renewed us all by grace. And that yields a wonderful blessing. Oh, yes. One, the assurance of our faith. God isn't going to speak to you in some mysterious way. No. He doesn't operate that way. He operates by means of this, His Word. And you can never have the assurance of salvation in a walk of sin. You're harboring a besetting sin. There's lust in your heart for another man or another woman. You drink too much. You experiment with drugs. Or maybe even go beyond experimenting. You know. Oh yes. You know. You know what you're doing. People of God, when we wander in paths of sin, when we fail to live in thankfulness to God, the inevitable result is we have no peace. God is far from us. The Spirit works that assurance, people of God, in the way of sanctification. He leads us by means of the Word to daily repentance, a deepening faith. He witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. Renewing us by His Holy Spirit, He causes us to put off those horrendous works of the flesh. And also, by that godly manner of living, He witnesses to others and gains them to Christ. We don't save anybody, of course not. Only God does that. But again, God uses means. By our conduct, do we bring others to Christ? Will they notice that we've been with Jesus? When we go to work tomorrow, will they see that, the fruit of the Spirit in us? Or will we bring shame to the name of Christ? Who are these others? They're all with whom we come into contact. They're those whom God puts in our path. Those who are nearest to us, yes. My wife, my husband. My son, my daughter, my brother, my sister, my classmates, my fellow church members, those with whom I stand shoulder to shoulder at work, as well as the neighbors next door, across the street, wherever. Are you testifying? Not in part, but by the whole of your conduct. Your manner of life, that you have been delivered by grace through faith, God's gift, out of the horrible pit of your sin and renewed by the Holy Spirit of Christ. People of God, how do we measure up? Are we living out of faith? Are we led by the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is evident then. Love and all its riches in your life is a sacrifice of praise and thanks to the God of your salvation. And you have that wonderful assurance of life everlasting. And you are a witness of the saving grace of God. Saved we are. By grace, pure grace, through no merit of our own. Renewed, that means, as well, by the Spirit of Christ. Hear then the Word of God. Walk, yes, walk in the Spirit. Amen.